As was announced, the scripture reading will be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul writes, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Thank Matt for reading that passage of Scripture. As you know, this was our text on last week, and I suggested that we might use it again this week. Paul, in writing these words, we said last week, suggested three things. That the church is the pillar and ground of truth, obviously, and that the church belongs to Christ. And then the third point that we center the lesson around, and that is that we must behave properly in the house of God. And clearly, in every household, there are rules and regulations that have to be followed. And so we discover, of course, even in an earthly household, the parents will set forth the rules and regulations, and the children are obligated to follow those rules and regulations. Now, that doesn't always happen, but that doesn't lessen their obligation to do so. And so it is in the house of God. We understand the only difference is the one who has the authority. In the household of God, it is Christ who is the head of the church. Colossians 1 at verse 18. Now again, all of the children of God don't behave the way they should all the time. In fact, we all sometimes fall short of the glory of God. We all sometimes break the rules or the regulations. And so we need to, of course, make sure in our own hearts and minds that we're doing everything we can to behave ourselves the way God wants us to. When we fall short, we have to, of course, repent of that, ask God for forgiveness. And thankfully, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But there is a way to behave in the house of God. Last week, we began looking at the local church. And we suggested several things about how we ought to behave with regard to the local church, that we ought to behave lovingly. That is not a point that can be overemphasized. Even here at Brown Street, we need to strive to love each other more and more. I believe there's love in this congregation. There's no doubt about that in my mind. But we can always do better. I can do better. And all of us can do better in demonstrating true love, agape love, the action kind of love, with regard to one another. So we talked about that. We talked about being faithful, behaving ourselves faithfully. And we emphasized that the Greek word there, it points, of course, to our duty before God, believing and trusting in God. But it also, at times, in fact, in many places in the New Testament, carries with it the idea of simply being reliable, being trustworthy. And that's what we ought to strive to be. That's how we ought to behave in a local church. We ought to be reliable. And one of the outward manifestations of that is our attendance. We ought to strive to have every individual at Brown Street at every service. We know in reality we have shut-ins, and so that's going to be impossible. But that should be the attitude that we as individuals have. I'm going to be at each and every service that we have. And again, it's amazing to me, really, we emphasize that a lot, and well, we should. There's only one passage, Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25, where that is set forth. We're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But from an outward standpoint, that is as good as a standard to look at as anything. You can tell an individual who is faithful to the Lord by his or her attendance, at least in part. Again, it could be now that a person attends services all the time, but is not living faithfully. It might be living the double life that I sometimes talk about. And that's between that person and God. God knoweth the truth with regard to that. But the fact of the matter is, I've never seen in all of my days of preaching, and in fact, all of my days of being a member of the Lord's church, I've never seen anyone who willfully forsakes the assembly who is faithful. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? In fact, I've never seen an individual who is a Sunday morning only kind of member. And in every congregation I have ever preached, there have been individuals like that. We have them here at Brown Street. And I've never seen a Sunday morning only individual who had any amount of strength to him or her at all. And so there is a connection there. If you want to be reliable, one of the ways, again, at least outwardly, that you manifest that is by being reliable. You're in your seat, so to speak. You attend every service, every Bible study. You're faithful when there's a gospel meeting. You come every night of the gospel meeting, if at all possible. Now, I understand some people work, and I understand that sickness occurs and that sort of thing. But we're not talking about that. On the regular basis, those who are reliable, trustworthy, those who can be counted on, are those who are faithful in their attendance. And it goes a lot further than that, of course. We need to be reliable in every way. We looked last week at a list of things with regard to what we ought to be faithful in. But then we talked about we must behave without partiality. And that means we need not to be in the local church a respecter of persons. We ought to love the whole family. We ought to strive to help the needs of everyone. We ought to get along with everyone. We ought to do all that we can to know each and every member. That's not always an easy thing to do, but that should be what we strive for. I didn't mean to leave the impression last week that even in a local congregation like this, that you're not going to have someone or two or three people that you are closest to. That's quite natural. We talked about cliques last week. And that's not necessarily a clique. Probably in any group of people, whether you're talking about a religious body or some other group, whenever there's a group of people, some people are going to gravitate towards others quite naturally. Maybe you have something more in common with the one or two than you do others, whatever it may be. That's not really being cliquish. But when we have a little group, if we have a group within a group, so to speak, and we ignore everybody else, and we tend to the needs of just the few friends that we have in the local church, and we again don't care about the others, then that's a problem. And that becomes a respecter of persons in that regard. We need to love the entire local church. We need to strive to know everyone. We need to strive to love everyone in the local church. And that's how you behave in a local church, without partiality. Well, let's look. There's other things, again, that we could talk about with regard to that. But now let's turn our attention to the universal church. You remember that a local church, of course, is a group of people that works together in a specific geographical location, like here at Brown Street. And as we pointed out last week, that is clearly God's plan. You see it throughout the New Testament. You read of local congregations like the Church of God at Corinth. We know that there was a church at Ephesus. Paul, we have record of him, of course, talking with the elders of that local church. We know that there was a church in Philippi made up of elders, deacons, and saints. We know, of course, that there was a church at Troas, Acts 20 and at verse 7. We know about the seven churches that received the letters in the book of Revelation. And so the idea of a local church is not man's idea, it's God's idea. That's his design. And he wants his people, his children, to be associated with a local church. But that is, again, people who work together in a specific location. Now, when it comes down to the local church, there are a plurality of local churches. Most cities have more than one. But then you have the universal church. And when it comes to the universal church is made up of all the saints. It's what Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 16 at verse 18 when he said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. That's the universal church. That's made up again of everyone who obeys the unperverted gospel of Christ. Everyone who is saved, that person is added to the church at that exact moment. Acts 2 at verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so when a person obeys the gospel of Christ, that person is saved. That person's sins are washed away, and he or she is added to the church at that moment. When you come out of the waters of baptism, you are saved and a member of the Lord's church, the church Jesus promised to build. And we should point out, just in passing, without taking a lot of time on this, that there is only one universal church. Remember, local churches, there are plenty of them. The universal church, just one. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. And we see that in many passages, like in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, at verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the church is the body. The body is the church. But then we read in Ephesians 4 at verse 4, and there is one body. There's not two bodies. There's not a plurality of bodies like the local church. When it comes to the universal church, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And then 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. You recognize that you're not baptized into a local church. You're baptized into the universal church, baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so there's one universal church. Now, if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are part of that universal church. You're a part of that great family of saved and sanctified people who have been set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question is, how should you behave in the house of God? Let's look at just a couple of things. And again, this will not be a complete list of things, but just a few simple things here tonight. First of all, we must behave joyfully as Christians in the body of Christ. We ought to be filled with joy. We shouldn't be moping around all the time. We shouldn't be angry all the time at this or that or this person or that person. We shouldn't be grumpy all the time. We shouldn't be depressed all the time. We need to have a spirit of joy. The Bible, in fact, commands that. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. You might remember this familiar passage by Paul in Philippians 4. And at verse 4, he simply says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, you notice that. This is one of the things. I think sometimes we forget that we can control our emotions. If that wasn't the case, then we wouldn't have specific passages of Scripture that commands us. When you read this in Philippians 4 at verse 4, it sounds an awful lot like a command from the Apostle Paul. It's an apostolic directive. It sounds like a command because that's exactly what it is. He is commanding those brethren in Philippi to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes or most of the time, but always, he says. And again, I say rejoice. We ought to be happy. We ought to be filled with joy as Christians. And if we're not, it's because we forget of how blessed we are in Christ. We forget of all the wonderful things we have, being individuals who again have been sanctified and set apart, being individuals who have a relationship with the God of heaven. We should rejoice regardless of what's going on in our life. It doesn't matter if your bank account is full or empty or in between. It doesn't matter if you're having problems on the job or whatever the case may be. You still have the spiritual blessings that are afforded to you in Christ, and nobody can take those things away from you. And you ought to be happy about that. And people should be able to see your joy. And we're all different, and everybody demonstrates joy in a different way. But certainly we ought not to be moping around, again, sad all the time. Listen, all of us get depressed sometimes. There's moments in your life when you feel depressed. There's moments in your life when you feel angry. There's things that make you mad. You might have a bad week. But if you're a Christian and you have, remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. If you have that fruit of the Spirit in you, you won't be depressed all the time. You won't be sad about everything that goes wrong in your life. You won't always be grumping, won't always be moping around. That's not what God wants for us. That's not how we behave in the body of Christ. That's not being a good example for people out in the world. I remember over in Acts chapter 8 with the conversion, of course, of the Ethiopian eunuch that we're so familiar with. And you might remember the end of that in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 35, it says, and then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came into some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Now watch this. And went on his way rejoicing. Now let me tell you, all of you who are Christians here tonight, I can guarantee you that you know more about God than this Ethiopian eunuch did. You know more about Christ. You know more about all of the benefits and blessings of being in Christ than this eunuch did at this particular point. Probably more than he did during the course of his whole life. Because we have revelation. We have the Word of God. We have book after book, letter after letter that describes the many blessings that we have. We know a lot more about our relationship and our connection to Jesus Christ than this individual did, at least at this moment when he came out of the waters of baptism. And yet the Bible says that he came out rejoicing. Because one thing he knew. He knew his past sins had been taken care of. He knew he now sustained a relationship with God. He was in fellowship with God. And he rejoiced about that. And why, pray tell, shouldn't we do the same thing? And as I said a moment ago, what kind of example is it to people in the world? We're trying to convert them to Christ, but they see us moping around. They see us always upset or in a bad mood. There are some people in the world who have more joy than that. Their joy is not full. They can never experience the full joy of being in a relationship with God, but sometimes they act like they have more joy than we do. And how in the world are we going to convince them when they feel like they have joy and they look at us and again, we're always upset at this or that or we're always saddened about something and we want them to have what we have. They're going to say, "No way. Why? I don't want what you have. I'm in better shape than you. I'm happier than you are." That's not a good example. We need to show people that regardless of what's going on in our life, that we rejoice every day of our life because of the blessings that we have in Christ. That's how you behave as a Christian. That should be what you want your neighbors to see, people you work with to see, that you are rejoicing because you're a Christian. Behave joyfully. We need to behave thankfully. And perhaps those things go together. Maybe again that we don't rejoice always like Paul commanded us to do. Because we have forgotten how blessed we really are. And when we forget how blessed we are, of course, we're going to have a spirit of ingratitude. And that comes from forgetfulness. We don't stop and count our blessings like we should. We need to be thankful. I always remember the passage in Psalms. Turn over there with me just for a moment. In Psalms 117. Psalms 117 and then on into 118. Just a couple of verses there in Psalms 117. But listen to what the psalmist says. Verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people, for great is his steadfast love towards us." Isn't that worth being thankful for, his steadfast love? "And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Aren't you thankful for that? Do you know God has never been unfaithful to you, ever? One thing that God is a faithful God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe the verse is 8 or 9 there, where Paul, one of the shortest statements in all the New Testament, Paul simply says, "God is faithful." That's profound and yet simple. That is God. God is faithful. Paul, by inspiration, felt the need to write that out in one verse. God is faithful. The psalmist says here, we ought to rejoice. We ought to praise God for that. That God is faithful. And we know that's right, don't we? We experience that. But look into chapter 118 at verse 1. The first verse there, he simply says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? "For he is good." I mean, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God is good? this morning, if you weren't with us in our Bible study with prayer, we were talking about the God to whom we pray, and just sort of talking about His attributes, His character. We should know the one we're praying to. And we looked at the common attributes of deity: omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And that's God. He is all powerful. He knows all things. He's everywhere at once in presence. That's power. We looked at the verse in Ephesians 3 at verse 20 where we discovered that God is so great that we can't intellectually comprehend that greatness. He can do more than we ask or think. That's God. Now you stop just for 1 second and you think, what would it be like if God was not good? I mean, if God even had a sliver of wickedness in Him, we'd be in trouble. Can you imagine that? If every once in a while God, the evil side of God kind of surfaced, we'd be in trouble. The whole world would be in trouble. That didn't happen. You know why? Because God is good. He's good all the time. Every day, God is good. And the psalmist here says, listen, you can't think of any other reason to give thanks. I can tell you plenty of reasons why you ought to give thanks. But if you can't think of anything else, thank God that He is good. Live your life in view of that appreciation and thankfulness, and express it to God in prayer. Tell God that you're thankful for all that He has done and all that He continues to do for you. Behave yourself thankfully. And there's just some who don't do that. And it's nothing new. Look over to Luke chapter 17. And you'll remember this event transpiring, I'm sure, beginning at verse 11. Luke chapter 17 at verse 11, it says, and on the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, because that's what lepers did. They were separated from normal life, everyday living. Because of the disease they had, it was very contagious. And so it says that they stood at a distance and they lifted up their voices and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. In other words, Jesus had mercy on them. And you would think that they would all run back up to Jesus and thank him and fall down before him. But as you know, that's not what happened. Notice it says that after he cleansed them, it said, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, 10 people were healed of leprosy. Leprosy was a terrible disease. As indicated again, they were at a distance. They were separated from their friends and from their family, regardless of what their family situation would be. They wouldn't want their family to become lepers, and so they had to stay at a distance from them. Now, all of a sudden, these individuals could go back home. They could be reunited with their children. With their spouses. They could go out to the marketplace. They could begin to live normal lives once again. What a blessing this was. You would think that all of them would be thankful, but just one of them returned to Jesus and praised God. Are we like the 9 or are we like the 1? Are we listen, we've been cleansed from something far greater than, far worse, I should say, than leprosy. We've been cleansed from sin. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for all the blessings that we have. We ought to be thankful for prayer. We ought to be thankful for the providential provisions that God makes for us. We ought to be thankful for the Word of God that we could study and meditate upon. We ought to be thankful for the fellowship we have with God and the fellowship we have with one another. We ought to be thankful for the peace we have because of all that God has done for us. We ought to be thankful that we're members of the one body of Christ. We ought to be thankful for so many things. I don't have time to enumerate all the things we should be thankful for. And so we should behave like it. We should act like it in the universal church. We ought to be thankful and we ought to express it and praise God through prayer and tell other people about how blessed we are because of what we have in the body of Christ, in the house of God. We ought to behave ourselves reflectively. Remember over in Matthew chapter 5, the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew the 5th chapter, and at verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine. That's how we behave in the house of God. That's how we behave in the universal church. Not just when we're together here as a local church, but when you leave this building and when you go about your own life, you're still a member of the body of Christ out there. Tomorrow when you're on the job, you're still a part of the body of Christ. When you go to school, you're still a part of the household of God, the universal church. How should you behave reflectively? Let your light shine before men. Don't be ashamed of who you are, of what you are. I know we're living in a society filled with sin. And I know there's more and more people who have a hostile attitude towards Christianity and towards the Word of God and God Himself, and therefore towards the people of God. But let your light shine. Reflect the light of Christ. Jesus is the true light. We're just little lights, so to speak, that reflect His light. But we need to do that. Sometimes we can hide ourselves. We don't want anyone to know that we're Christians. We don't ever want to bring up the Bible to anybody. They may discover who we are. We don't ever want to stand for the truth. When individuals are cussing and cursing around us, we don't want to say anything about that. It offends us. Someone takes the Lord's name in vain, not going to say anything about that. They might get upset. Let your light shine. Let people know what you stand for, who you are. Behave reflectively. That's true in the carrying out of the gospel of Christ. How should we behave in the house of God? We should take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Try to win as many souls as we possibly can. That's how we let our light shine. Being evangelistically minded, every opportunity you or I have, we should be telling people about the Lord. That's how we behave in the house of God, reflectively. Don't be ashamed of who you are. And then, of course, obediently. And perhaps all of this would fall into the category of being obedient. But as I said a moment ago, it's not enough just to come here into a building, a nice facility like this, and carry out God's commands and worship Him exactly the way He tells us to in His Word. And then we leave this place and we forget to obey God. That's not how you behave in the house of God. We behave obediently. No matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter who we're surrounded by, we obey God. Remember Matthew 7 at verse 21? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." That's what God expects wherever we go. Hebrews 8 and at verse 5, I believe it is, where Paul or the Hebrew writer emphasizes that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's important. Everybody's not going to be saved. Not every member of the Lord's church is going to be saved. But those who obey. And over, the Bible talks about how important it is to walk in the light. Look over in 1 John before we close. 1 John chapter 1. And listen to this passage. It's a familiar one to most of you, but let's not forget it. 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 5. "This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." How do you walk in darkness? Well, when you disobey God in any way, you're walking in darkness. That does not only include the big things. Well, I stay away from fornication, and I'm not a drunkard, and I don't cuss or anything like that. I live a pretty good life. Well, that's wonderful. That certainly is a part of walking in darkness when you get involved in those kind of things. But anything that God commands us to do, we must do. And when we don't do it, we're walking in darkness. When we don't do it, we're not doing the will of the Lord. And when we don't do the will of the Lord, then we can't have fellowship with God. You don't have to be perfect. You've heard, I've said that over and over. There's no perfect people here this morning. But when you sin, you have to get it right. And you have to do your very best to live according to the precepts of God. In fact, we're blessed as we go on here in chapter 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things unto you. Why? That you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, thank God for that. Thank God that God, in all of His mercy and all of His kindness, He has set up a system whereby when we do fall short, we can rectify it by repenting of our sin and asking God for forgiveness. But did you get the first part of that? I'm writing all these things to you, John said, that you sin not. In other words, obey God. That should be your mindset. That's how we behave in the house of God, obediently. And we carry that out in our day-to-day life. There are many other things that we could talk about here tonight. But the whole idea is, Paul said again, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. How do you behave both in the local church and the universal church? That's important. And in fact, will determine in the end where you spend eternity. So let's keep the rules and the regulations. Let's obey God to the very best of our ability. You're subject to the invitation of Christ. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not tonight? Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's just that simple. The water is ready. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if you believe He's the Son of God, then do something about it. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the waters of baptism, your sins will be washed away. Your sins will be forgiven. Acts 2 at verse 38. You'll be added to Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27. You can start a new relationship with God right now. You can be like the Ethiopian eunuch and come out of the waters rejoicing because your sins are forgiven and you now have fellowship with God. Make that happen right now as we together stand and sing.